Father, we thank you today that we firmly believe in the providence of God. For we have been held secure in its folds over the years. We have been delivered from the fear of man. We have been encouraged in our walk with God. Our faith has taken us above and beyond life's circumstances. We have learned to trust you even in the difficult times. And we know that we are here today because you have ordained it. And we pray that we will glean from your word that supportive evidence that you are the God who takes care of your own. Help us to feel that and to know it, because we live in a world that has no regard for the things of God, nor for the people of God. And often we find ourselves faced with that particular difficulty. Be with us, we pray. Encourage us in your word. In our Saviour's name. Amen. Now when we come into this particular passage, there are a lot of developing movements and themes and thoughts. And we're going to look more into that possibly next Lord's Day. But I want to just to pluck out, as it were, not in isolation, because we always preach that you can't take a text out of its context or you'll make it a pretext. And you can't isolate it from the garden bed in which it is. You know, we can go into the garden and move plants around, and some of them take and some don't, and some look better where they now are, or they may have looked better where they once were, and so on. But you can't do that with the Bible. Many have attempted to do that. They see God's word as a garden, and so they'll pluck up the roses from here and move them in beside the geraniums over there, and then they think, well, that's maybe not quite right, I'll move this here. And by the time we've got the Bible all sort of divided up and sectioned off and re-presented, we end up with a Bible that makes little or no sense, because everything is taken out of its natural environment. But there are occasions where we are permitted to take a thought, particularly when it is set in the context of an expressed desire. And while there is divine revelation in it, while there is divine inspiration in it, and the interpretation links with the fuller picture of God's word, there are those times when it is appropriate to just take out a text and to examine it in its own light and for its own particular emphasis to our thoughts and to our heart. And we're going to do that by simply looking at the first verse that we read in the chapter, verse 21. And it is simply this. Paul has moved from a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. He has been caught up, as it were, into the heavenlies. So that, as we noted last study, unusual, that means never before and never after. These miracles were specifically different, and we noted the reason for that. And the result when other impostors tried to copy them and to gain some kind of notoriety because of them. These times were times of real refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And Paul, who has come through a troubled route where he has been persecuted in almost every place that he has gone to take the gospel, there's been initial response, and then hostility has grown, and then virtually and literally he has been run out of town time after time. And the Apostle Paul has never flinched. He has never hesitated. He's a man on a mission. He has the gospel of which he is not ashamed, because he has proved it to be the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And while Paul knows that not everyone who hears the gospel will respond to it, in fact, they may become agitated, frustrated, angered, till they reach the point of actually persecuting and oppressing those who are preaching it. So while he understands that, he still notes the value of taking the gospel into these areas. It may be like Philip, who was in revival in Samaria back in chapter 8, who was taken from the moving of God amongst the people, where multitudes were being converted, and God took him out into the wilderness in order to speak with one man traveling in his chariot. And remember what happened with the Ethiopian eunuch. There is still value in taking the gospel wherever God leads us, in spite of the knowledge that there will be many who will oppose it and persecute the preacher because of it. So the Apostle Paul is determined that he must move on. You'll note verse 21, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed, note, in the Spirit. Now, if we did not have those precise words, if we did not have that exact concept of thought, we could suppose that there were times when the Apostle Paul moved in the flesh. He went places he shouldn't have gone to, and he met and encountered trouble because God didn't mean him to be there in the first place. And we could say that it was because of his bad judgment that Paul ended up being persecuted. But that's not the case. Here it is, the example in the life of Paul. Paul purposed in the Spirit. Where will the Spirit of God lead us? Only in response to the will of God. It is the office of the Holy Spirit to guide God's people into truth. And what does the truth do? The truth sets us free. So if we want to be at liberty, if we want to be living in freedom, if we want to be assured of the presence and the blessing of God upon our lives as the people of God, then we need to make sure that we are living in the Spirit. Remember Paul, John on the Isle of Patmos, sitting in this open dungeon, in exile, captive. But what does John say? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So wherever we are, be it in a difficult situation, be it in a trial, a testing of our faith, or be it in the calm waters of a peaceful environment, it matters not. We must be in the center of the will of God. So here we read of Paul. When he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem. So that's the next part of the journey. He believes that that's where God is leading him. That's where he must go in order to preach the gospel there. But note the comment, and this is the little part I want to pull out for just a moment. After I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now, isn't that interesting? What is Paul actually doing here? Is Paul saying, well, we've had it tough. It's been a busy old program. And I think I desire a little break. So when I finish doing what God wants me to do on this trip to spread the gospel, when I finished up there in Jerusalem, I want to go and see Rome. I'll become a tourist. I'll just mingle with the crowd. And I'll observe what's going on in Rome in my travels. Is that what Paul is referring to here? I think not. Paul is sufficiently in tune with the will of God to know that even though there has not been a specific leading at this point in time, it, however, nestles in the broader picture of the purpose of God that Paul should end up in Rome. And we know that, of course, he did. Not in the way, not in the manner, and not even in the timing that he himself desired. But there was a time when Paul reached Rome. He came, of course, as a prisoner, not as a preacher. But this visit of Paul's to Rome is eventually brought about towards the end of the book of Acts. And when we come into the final chapters, we're going to be studying through that. So I won't take the time to look into that today. But we do know that because of unavoidable delays, which we'll be reading of later, Paul will write to the believers in Rome, and in that letter he will be sharing something of his desire to come to be with them. Let's just take a little look at one or two of these references. Come over into the book of Romans, the first chapter. Now, as you go down towards the end of the chapter, you'll see there that Paul is really spelling out and specifically indicating some of the lifestyle that has been seen in the activities of the Romans. So this is not an easy mission, not an easy commission, but yet the Apostle Paul is prepared to go where God leads him. But we'll read up in verses 13 to 15. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now there's an interesting lesson there to be learned in terms of our witnessing. Sometimes it's best for us to choose the people that we want to witness to. We might even go out into the streets or into public areas to witness, and we like to choose the place we go to because of the kind of people that we might encounter when we're doing that kind of ministry. We may have all kinds of reasons to go. And there may well be places that we would avoid going to because we know that we're going to be abused and the message we bring will be rejected and in some cases perhaps even violently. Now the Apostle Paul could not choose the recipients of the message. He could not determine wherever he went how the message would be received. But here he is indicating that while he has been in Corinth and they haven't warmed to him greatly there, He's been to Ephesus and he has had his troubles there because of a movement that was established against him and the preaching of the gospel, because the trade unionists felt that he was denying them of their employment and their profits and all of these things, and so they set up a particular movement against him. And here is Rome. And you only have to read through history or even through the Bible to discover that preaching the gospel in Jerusalem is one thing, preaching in Rome is an entirely different thing. And that catalogue of sins that is outlined in Romans 1 would indicate that this would not have been an easy place to preach in, particularly if one was holding firm to the gospel. And yet Paul here said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And the thought here is that even though he knows he's in for a hard time, yet he is quite prepared to come and preach the gospel, providing God puts his blueprint upon it, his stamp of approval, his imprimatur. Then come over into chapter 15 of Romans. Romans chapter 15, verses 22 to 29. He writes, for this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Fellowship with the saints in Rome. And the indication is that Paul looks forward to their company as much as they, no doubt, are looking forward to his. Now, this passage in Romans 15, and we will be taking this in to a later study, outlines the reason and the need for Paul to first go up to Jerusalem, but more of that at a later time. So Paul is putting God's will before his own. Can you think of the principle that is involved in this? Let me suggest Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34, that whole section that tells us not to worry, not to be anxious about tomorrow or what tomorrow may bring, not to look at the birds and think, well, they're well looked after, but God doesn't seem to care about us so much. All of these things are bound up in the one spiritual principle, which is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So the driving force, the motivation for Paul's evangelistic outreach is simply this, God's will first. Now, sometimes we need to be reminded of that, needs to be repeated to us over and over again. God's will first, and then all these other things will be added onto us. Now, one question, and we'll just answer this one question and then we'll close. Does putting God's will first mean perpetual ease and a smooth road at all times? Can I hear your answer? No, no. Now, remember the disciples. Come over into Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And we'll read verse 27 through to 30. The disciples were just like us. They had their desires, they had their fears, they had their anxious moments. We only need to remember what happened when they were out on the boat in the Sea of Galilee when the storm arose. They were ordinary people who faced up to ordinary fears. They had Jesus in the boat. We have Jesus in our heart. But yet, we identify with the disciples just as they identify with us. And here is one of the reasonable discussions that they have, in that they try to work through the logic of following Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." That simply reminds us that we should not look around us and think to ourselves, well, that person's only taken up the job a little while ago and they're getting all of the accolades. And I've been working at it for years and years and years and nobody takes any notice of me. The first shall be last and the last first. But here is the uncompromising, challenging yet encouraging statement of Jesus. If you put God's will first, then you will not suffer. You will not lose out. God will ensure that those who honour him, he will honour. But now let's go over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 11. And here is the easy road of following Jesus. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." See, that's not an easy route. So, on the one hand, Jesus promised them that everything would work out, and they'd receive the benefits of their commitment to God's will, their surrender to his will. But now they're being told, you're going to be rejected by the people, despised, reviled. Come down to verse 44. "But I said to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Again, not everything in the garden is rosy when you commit your life to Christ. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verses 16 through to 23. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. It is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Now brother will deliver up brother to death, a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. We could go through into John 15 and John 16 and find the same sentiments expressed. Now notice what happens with Paul back in Acts 19. Acts 19 and verse 23. And about that time, we ask, what time? Well, back up in verse 21. Paul said, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So Paul is thinking, preaching the gospel in Jerusalem and then in Rome. It'll be a short stay in Jerusalem. I'm just popping in to drop off some funding for the work there. And when I've seen the brethren and comforted them and encouraged them and handed over the money, then I'll be on my way, and I'll, if it's possible, I'll go to Rome. But even while he is thinking that, in verse 21, there is trouble afoot. Verse 23. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. See, what often happens is that when God is putting his hand upon his worker, ensuring that they are moving in his will, in fulfillment of his purpose, in the spread of the gospel, Satan is already at work, stirring up the opposition, creating the tension, the confusion, so that when the gospel comes in, there will already be a resistance against the preaching of the gospel. That's how Satan works. And so the Apostle Paul is very soon to be brought up against a man called Demetrius, a silversmith, who is the political leader of this motley crew of craftsmen who are seen the value of their work being destroyed, their income and their livelihood taken away, because the key message, as far as they are concerned, the key message is that there's no benefit in worshipping images or idols made of wood or of stone. They are actually missing the vital part. Paul is preaching the resurrection of Jesus. But the enemy will always pick out the bits that affect them most, and they'll ridicule the entire message based on their reaction to these particular side issues. And so Paul, preaching the gospel, will very soon come up against Demetrius and his crew, and God willing, next study, we'll have a little look at how that all works out in the end. Let's pray. Our Father, we have already learned over the years in a measure that where God's people are, the devil will always be busy. Where there is an interest in the things of God, Satan will bring a distraction. Where there is a work of grace and souls are being converted, there will also be a raised activity, and the devil will try to underscore the disappointments, the difficulties of following Jesus, and emphasize the pleasures that are being forfeited. And we know that there have been many who have halted between two opinions. Many who have been near the kingdom, but have not entered. There have been those of God's people who have put their hand to the plough, and they have turned aside, and they're walking in the wilderness. And we know that they will find no rest until they return to the Father's house. Father, give us that grace we need to be faithful to the word and to the gospel and to the cause of Jesus, so that while we commit to do your will, we will not be ashamed of the gospel, and we will not be deterred by the things that may oppose us, but give us the ability to walk firmly in the footsteps of the Master, so that we might reach our desired haven. In our Saviour's name we pray. Amen.